said to begin with. Oh, my goodness.
Except tomorrow when Galen preaches, we have to move it over on that side because he's one of those weird left-handed people, you know. And he has to turn like this to write at the board, and I'll tell you. Yes, I know. You like blackboards, Mr. 19th century, whatever. Do you know the word sinister? When you say, well, that guy looks sinister, which people say about Galen all the time, that guy looks sinister, that means left-handed. And one of the most famous left-handed people in history was Jack the Ripper, because he cut him this way. I've heard that, but from the left-handed people I know, I don't think so. All right, Romans chapter 11. We read verse 33 through verse 36. Apparently I didn't have my microphone on, so we should read it again so it's on the tape. Romans 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how are unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? For who hath first given to him, it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Let's bow our hearts down a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we do thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the opportunity that we have this morning of looking at your word and studying it together. We thank you that in that word is contained the matchless wisdom of God. And if we will but study and by faith believe, we can come to understand and know and put in practice that wisdom of God. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right. This morning, we want to talk a little bit this morning about the wisdom of God and more specifically about how he works out that wisdom, what he does with that wisdom. When God wants to accomplish something, how does he do it? And then this afternoon, we get to the ending point of this message. Hopefully we'll get where we need to be. This afternoon, we're going to talk about that a little bit and talk about the gifts that God has given us in the dispensation of grace to carry out his plan and carry out his purpose, to carry out his wisdom. As we're going to see this morning, that we end up being an important part in the playing out of God's wisdom and in the implementation of God's wisdom. So when God does something, we just want to look at some illustrations in this message as sort of a way to set us up for the next message. And some of the folks from Grace Alive will know this, so they can't answer all the questions because they already know the answers. When God does something, he always has a very precise and specific way that he does it. When he wants to build something, when he wants to accomplish something, whether it's the universe or whether it's the temple that he built in Jerusalem, whether it's building the church, the body of Christ, whether it's the plan of redemption, whatever it might be, God always sets forth a very specific way to accomplish his ends and to accomplish his purpose. He does things in a very methodical way, actually. He lays it all out. He has a plan. He has someone in charge of that plan, and he executes that plan. And this morning we want to look at that, and we're going to do it by just doing this basic. Well, see, Dave, the reason you don't like this board is because you don't have pens that have ink in them. So, see, that's why. If you had pens with ink in them, no, that's how he tries to get you to use the other side. Yeah, but chalk makes all that dust, and you breathe in the dust, and then it's not good. So we're going to talk about the ABCs of how God does things. And it's really, when you look at it, it's the way that things get accomplished here in our lives, too, and on planet Earth. And that is that first, there is an architect that designs, that conceives the plan. And God, of course, is the master architect of everything. But we're going to kind of break that down a little bit this morning and see some specific places. Who was the architect? And then there is a builder. There is always someone that's in charge of building. We might call them the master builder, as a matter of fact. And we'll look at that a little bit later on in Scripture. And then, finally, to accomplish the thing that needs to be accomplished, you need craftsmen. And generally, in craftsmen, there's more than one. There can be only one. We'll see whether there can be one in some of the things that God did. But generally, when you get the craftsmen, then you're dealing with a group of people. So it can be a craftsman or craftsmen. But he always has an architect, always has a builder, and always has a craftsman. The architect, the master builder, and master craftsman, someone that are masters at what they do. And we think about this, and we think about it even here on planet Earth. It's the way things get done here. You have, if you're going to build some big building, you have an architect, and he designs that building. He has the concept for here's what the building is to look like. Here's where the heating goes. Here's where the air conditioning system goes. Here's where the plumbing goes. Here's where this goes. And he designs that and lays it all out and says, here's the way that's all going to be. And then you have a master builder. And the master builder, sometimes in our culture, he's called the clerk of the works. And the clerk of the works is the guy that's supposed to be in charge of getting everything that you need. If you're going to build this big building, you need steel beams, you need concrete blocks, you need cement trucks, you need drywall, you need wiring, you need carpeting, you need whatever you need. And the master builder is the one that pulls all of those things together so that the raw materials are there to be able to build what the architect has designed. And then you have master craftsmen. All these things come to the job site, the steel and the concrete and the carpeting and all that stuff. And the master craftsmen are the workers that they put it all together. They take the wiring and the carpeting and the plumbing, and they take the raw materials, copper pipe and cement blocks and sheets of drywall, and they make it into the thing that is ultimately the goal that the architect designed. And all three of them work together in tandem. They all three trust one another. They all three have faith in one another. The craftsman believes in the plan of the architect. The architect believes that the craftsman will execute that plan. The master builder in the middle is kind of bringing all of that together. And so that's the basic concept, and that's the basic concept of how God works. So I'm going to illustrate it. Go back to the book of Proverbs, how God's wisdom is made known and is played out and is put into practice. Proverbs chapter 8, one of my two favorite chapters in the Bible, Proverbs chapter 8 and Romans chapter 8. And they both, you know, Romans chapter 8 talks about God and what he did in our salvation and our redemption. Proverbs chapter 8 is talking about God and what he did in the creation of the universe. Proverbs chapter 8 is a passage where wisdom speaks. In verse 12, wisdom begins to speak. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. I love that phrase, witty inventions. You know, everybody hates the King James Bible, but I'm telling you, that some of the phrases in the King James Bible are just, you don't see, you know, in the NIV it doesn't say, finds out knowledge of witty inventions. It's just not there. But wisdom speaks here. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. And wisdom is speaking here. So back in that passage that we read in Romans chapter 11, where it talks about the wisdom of God, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. In this passage, that wisdom and that knowledge of God is speaking, as it were. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. And here God's wisdom and God's knowledge is speaking. And God's wisdom and God's knowledge is going to talk about the fact that it was there when God is designing, if you will, the universe. If you jump down to verse 22, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. So wisdom is saying, you know, I've been around for a long time. I was around, I was here from the beginning of his way. Now, when is the beginning of God's way? Eternity past. There is no beginning of God's way, is there? It's like in the beginning, but this is in the beginning of God, and there is no beginning of God, in the beginning of his way. As God begins to act and to do things, before his works of old, before the works that he did, before the creation, before he made the heaven and earth, wisdom was there. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was, when there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him, as one brought up with him. What would it be like when you say, you know, somebody you've known all your life, somebody who's a friend, a childhood friend, you say, oh, I was brought up with them. I was raised with them. What would it be like to be brought up with God? I was brought up with God, wisdom says. I was there with him before there was anything. God's wisdom, God's knowledge, God's understanding, God's purpose, God's planning, it was all there. I was brought up with, I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. When David says he takes delight in the law of God and in the word of God, that's what God does. He took delight in his wisdom. His wisdom is now found in his word, but at that point the wisdom isn't written down. I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. So wisdom speaks here, and wisdom says, you know, there was this time before there was a heaven and earth, before there were stars, before there were creatures, before there was anything, there was this time that it was only God and me. It was only God and His wisdom. Only God and His purpose. Only God and His plan. Only God and His design. He is the master architect. God is that design. Before all these things happened, when he had not made the earth or the fields or the highest part of the dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave the sea his decree, I was there. Wisdom was there. And wisdom, God's wisdom, is what served as the architect for all that we see. All this universe, he's talking there about the creation of the physical universe, and he says, all this universe that we see, all this universe that is around us, the highest heights of heaven, the dust of the earth, the waters of the sea, all of this, wisdom was there planning it all with God. So God is, for the universe, the master architect. He is the one that conceived. I mean, who could conceive the whole universe? You know, we think we're hot tamales when we just invent, you know, like a light bulb. Oh boy, a light bulb. Woo-bee. You know, and you know, Thomas Edison is forever going to be, you know, revered because he made a light bulb. God designed. And you know, if you read about Thomas Edison, about how he got the filament that works in a light bulb, he tried thousands of things. And it was just, I keep trying things till I find one that works. So he wasn't really a very good architect, was he? Because he just kept trying stuff. That's kind of like how I remodel my house. I just keep trying stuff and, you know, eventually maybe I'll hit on it. But God's wisdom design, from the tiniest little cell to the vastness of the universe, from the nucleus of an atom to the Milky Way, He had every detail planned out. I know where everything goes. I know how everything's going to work. I know how photosynthesis is going to work. I know how that DNA... I mean, we think we're really smart because we discovered DNA. God designed DNA and put it together. So, His wisdom... that's, you know, when Paul says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, and he's saying that in the context of the plan of redemption, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. But in the context of creation, even the visible universe that we see, the wisdom and knowledge of God is just, I wisdom dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. God's witty invention is the universe. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. You know, you have to start there with the creation of the heaven and earth. And there is a creator. But how did he do that? Well, if you go to the book of Hebrews, he gives us some detail about how he did it. Hebrews chapter 1. So God has this plan. God says, I want to create a universe. Everything from the smallest strand of DNA all the way up to the universe itself and the galaxies and the Milky Way. And you know, we're still figuring out how big all of that is. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he did what? Made the worlds. By whom? So God, who at sundry times in divers manners spake to, unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, by Jesus Christ, by whom also he made the worlds. So the Father had this plan. He had this purpose. He is the architect. He has this design for the universe, for the heaven and the earth. But then he turns to his master builder and he says, Son, here's the plan. Now, execute the plan. Well, what was there when God said this to the Son? What was there to work with? What, you know, he didn't go down to Lowe's and buy some tubifores and start spiking together the universe. That Proverbs 8 passage is important. There's nothing but God, the triune God, and his wisdom. That's it. There's nothing else. There's God and his wisdom. And the wisdom conceives this plan. And the Father, as the master architect, says, here's the plan. And he turns to the Son and says, Son, it's by you that I'm going to do this. Well, what do you need? If you go over to 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about that too in chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and when he talks about the Godhead, he says this, verse 5, for though there be that are called gods, 1 Corinthians 8, 5, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but unto us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and one Lord Jesus Christ, what's the next word? By whom are all things. So, of whom are all things, the Father, he's the architect, he is the designer, but the means whereby he created those things is the Son. So the Son, and this is the way I perceive it, and maybe it's, you know, if you think about the master builder, he's got to get all the raw materials. So if there's nothing, nothing, you need some very basic things. You need space. Because where are you going to put this universe? I got to get a piece. You're going to build a building, you got to get a piece of ground. You're going to have a whole universe. We need some space to put it in. So you got to have space. I've got to have matter. You know, because everything is matter, isn't it? That pew you're sitting on, it's matter. Your matter, the ceiling, it's all made out of stuff. It's all something. So we gotta have matter. We gotta have the basic elements. We have to come up with the periodic table. You know, that starts with whatever, helium? Hydrogen. No, it starts with hydrogen, but that's the one that blows up. So we go to helium because it's safer. Starts with hydrogen and ends with You're a genius, Dan. What's that end with? Oh, they made a new one. Okay. Well, okay. So there's a new one. So it ends with whatever. The basic elements. And Jesus Christ, oh, so you have to have matter, you have to have space, you have to have time. There was no time. You can get a whole big discussion about what in the heck is time. You know, and then of course Einstein comes along and says, you know, space and time are really related because it's the space-time continuum. Yeah, it's all Trekkie stuff. So you know, but all those basic elements have to be there. And Jesus Christ as the master, because there's nothing, and Jesus Christ just speaks it into being. If you go over to Colossians, and this passage in Colossians, I think, is more specifically about the thrones and dominions in the immediate context of the passage, but I think it can refer to how Jesus Christ has a role in all creation. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. He's before all things, and by him all things consist. As I said, the immediate context there is the thrones and dominions in heaven and earth, but it certainly applies to the physical heavens and earth also. All things are created by him. He's the genesis of all that, if you will. And then you go back to Genesis chapter 1, which of course is where you would think you would go to learn about creation. And in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, there's two interesting words. Because we have a plan now. The Father and his wisdom conceives this plan. And he goes to the Son and says, Son, we need the raw materials. We need the drywall. We need the tube of fours. We need the concrete. We need all this stuff. So we need space, time, matter. We need all the things that it takes. We need the periodic table of the elements. We need gold, silver, lead, hydrogen, helium, you know, rubidium or whatever all those elements are. We need all that stuff. But then somebody's got to put that all together. And Genesis 1 says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And you know, you can talk all about if there's a gap and all that, but that's not what we're talking about this morning. Just the Spirit's role in what God does is the point here in verse 2. Darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God, what did the Spirit of God do? Moved upon the face of the waters. And he begins to take what's there and structure it into what we see. And if you think of that word move, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. If you think about these roles, they're pretty stationary roles, aren't they? The architect that's designing a building, how much does he move around? Not a lot of movement. The master builder that's bringing together all the materials, you know what he does? He's got like three cell phones like I do, and he's, okay, I need some concrete. Okay, I need some tube of fours. Okay, I need this. Okay, I need that. So his movement is this and writing it down. He's sitting at a desk too. But the craftsmen that put the building together, what do they have to do to put the building together? They got to move. You look at a big building site and it's just like ants, you know, up and down and around, and cranes and trucks coming and going, and it's just constant motion. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and the Spirit of God begins to take those raw materials that Jesus Christ created according to the Father's plan and bring them together so that it matches the design of the Father. You go over to the book of Job, which is a book that contains a lot of information also about creation. Job chapter 26. And Job says this about the Spirit's role in all of that. Job chapter 26, And verse number 13, and he's talking here about creation. He says in verse 7, he stretcheth out the north over the empty place. He hangeth the earth upon nothing. He bindeth up the waters in his thick clouds. The cloud does not run under him. He holdeth back the face of his throne and spreadeth his cloud upon it. He hath compassed the waters with bounds until the day and night come to an end. The pillars of heaven tremble and are astonished at his reproof. He divideth the sea with his power. And by his understanding he smiteth through the proud. Verse 13, by his spirit he hath garnished the heavens. His hand hath formed the crooked serpent. Lo, these are but a part of his ways. By his spirit he hath garnished the heavens. He sprinkled Venus over here, and he sprinkled Jupiter over here, and he sprinkled, and he went, there's the Milky Way. And he said, oh, put a black hole over here, and this over here, and that over here. He, you know, when you garnish, you know, you get this plate of food, and you're going to put some garnish on it to make it look more appealing, and you sprinkle a little bit of this, sprinkle a little bit of that, rearrange this, and, oh, that looks nice. And somebody like me just comes in, just devours it anyhow. But the Spirit's garnishing the heavens. He's putting in place all those things that Jesus Christ has created, those raw materials, the Spirit is garnishing. And he's taking the materials that are there by the Master Builder, and he's putting them together to form the design that the Master Designer had in mind. And we see the heaven and the earth around us. The product of the Father's plan, the Son's provision, and the Spirit's work, the Spirit's persevering at accomplishing the goal. And so, the architect, the builder, the craftsman, if you bring that down, you can look at that. If you bring it down to earth, go to the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 28. If you put it in human terms, no, 1 Chronicles is the other direction. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. If you think of the universe as God's, you know, he's building this dwelling place, the tabernacle that the Lord pitched in the heavens and all of that. And if you think that, you know, actually he's going to do that on the earth also. 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 11. And in earthly terms, now God of course is the designer of everything, but in earthly terms as we see it spell out, be it laid out, 1 Chronicles rather, chapter 28, verse 11. Then David gave to Solomon his son the pattern of the porch and of the houses thereof and the treasuries thereof and of the upper chambers thereof and of the inner parlors thereof and of the place of the mercy seat and the pattern of all that he had by the Spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord and of all the chambers round about, of the treasuries of the house of God, and of the treasuries of the dedicated things, and for the courses of all the priests and the Levites, and for all the work of the service in the house of the Lord, and for all the vessels of the service of the house of the Lord. And he gave gold by weight for things of gold, and all instruments for all manner of service, silver also for all instruments of silver by weight, for all instruments, every kind of service, even the weight for the candlesticks of gold, for the lamps of gold, for the weight of every candlestick, for the lamps thereof, for the candlesticks of silver by weight, both for the candlestick and for the lamps thereof, according to the use of every candlestick. And by weight he gave gold for the tables of showbread, for every table, and likewise silver for the tables of silver, and pure gold for the flesh hooks, and for the bowls and the cups, and the golden basins. He gave gold by weight for every basin, and likewise silver by weight for every basin of silver, and for the altar of incense, refined gold by weight, and gold for the pattern of the chariot of the cherubims that spread out their wings and covered the ark of the covenant of the Lord. All this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern. Now, in earthly terms, who is the master architect? Who has the design for the temple? And that's why I said in earthly terms. Rhonda never listens to all my statement. It's in earthly terms, yes, Rhonda's right. Don't ever tell anybody I said that. Purge the tape. The original design does come from God, to be sure. But in earthly terms, who has that plan? Who has that design? David does. David is the master architect of the temple. He's the one that is given the design, and he goes, interestingly enough, when the Father had the design for the universe, who did he go to with it? His Son. When David has the design for the temple, who does he go to with it? His Son. He goes to Solomon. And he says, Solomon, I've got the design, but I'm not going to be the builder. Solomon, you are going to build the temple. And turn over to 1 Kings chapter 5. And in 1 Kings chapter 5, we read about the building of the temple. 1 Kings chapter 5 and verse number 1. 1 Kings chapter 5, verse 1, and Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants unto Solomon, for he had heard that they had anointed him king in the room of his father, for Hiram was ever a lover of David. And Solomon sent to Hiram, saying, Thou knowest how that David thy father could not build an house for the name of the Lord his God, for the wars which were about him on every side, until the Lord had put them under the soles of his feet. But now the Lord my God hath given me rest on every side, so that there is neither adversary nor evil occurrent. And behold, I purpose to build an house unto the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spake unto David my father, saying, Thy son, whom I have set upon my throne in thy room, he shall, what's the next word? Build an house. So what is Solomon, by definition in that verse? He's the builder. He's the builder. Solomon is going to build a house. And just a word here, you know, David couldn't build it because of the wars which were on every side. And I hear preachers say all the time, well, you know, David wasn't allowed to build the temple of God because he was a warrior king, and the house of God is a house of peace, and David was a warrior king. And so that's just an absolute crock. David couldn't build the house of the Lord because he was a warrior king. Because of the war, because if all your energy and money and focus is going into fighting a war, do you want to see here what it took to build the temple? He didn't have the time or the money to build the temple because he's fighting wars. Wars take money. Wars take manpower. Wars take material. And David, because of the wars which were on every side, but now, verse 4, the Lord hath given me rest on every side, so that there is neither adversary nor evil occurrence. Solomon's money is not going into fielding an army and fighting battles and supplying an army and feeding an army and all the rest. Solomon has all this stuff now. He's the master builder. And listen to what he does in verse 6. Now therefore, and he's talking to Hiram, king of Tyre, now therefore command thou that they hew me cedar trees out of Lebanon, and my servants shall be with thy servants, and unto thee will I give hire for thy servants according to all that thou shalt appoint. I'm going to give you hire for your it's going to cost me money. I'm going to give you hire for your servants according to all that thou shalt appoint, for thou knowest that there is none, not among us, that can skill to hew timber like unto the Zidonians. And it came to pass, when Hiram heard the words of Solomon, that he rejoiced greatly and said, Blessed be the Lord this day, which hath given unto David a wise son over his great people. And Hiram said, sent to Solomon, saying, I have considered the things which thou sendest to me for, and I will do thy desire concerning timber of cedar and concerning timber of fir. My servants shall bring them down from Lebanon unto the sea, and I will convey them by sea in floats unto the place that thou shalt appoint me, and will cause them to be discharged there, and thou shalt receive them, and thou shalt accomplish my desire in giving food for my household. So Hiram gave Solomon cedar trees and fir trees according to all his desire, and Solomon gave Hiram 20,000 measures of wheat for food to his household, and 20 measures of pure oil. Thus gave Solomon to Hiram year by year. And the Lord gave Solomon wisdom as he promised him, and there was peace between Hiram and Solomon, and they two made league together. So, the master built. You know, what do we need to build this temple? We need some cedar trees. We need some fir trees. We're going to need some stones pretty soon here. We'll see stones. And Solomon sets about, he makes this league with Hiram. a righteous Gentile king, and he says, I'll pay you. You bring down these things I need. And Solomon, because there's peace all around him, he doesn't need to use those 20,000 measures of wheat to feed his troops. I'm going to use them now to build the temple of God. And he begins to bring together, as the wise master builder, here's all the things that I need. Here's all the raw materials. We need cedars of Lebanon. We need the fir trees. We're going to need stone. We'll need the best craftsmen. We're going to get to that right now. We need gold. We need silver. Because remember, in that plan that David had, all the various items of the temple were laid out by this one is this much weight of gold, this much weight of gold, this much weight of silver. All so did Solomon know exactly how much gold he needed? Yeah, because every vessel of the temple in the plans, it said, this is how much weight of gold it is. And you can read those plans, actually, of all the temple that's being built. Finally, in verse 13, and King Solomon raised a levy out of Israel, and the levy was 30,000 men. And he sent them to Lebanon, 10,000 a month by courses. A month they were in Lebanon and 2 months at home. And Adoniram was over the levy. And Solomon had 70,000 that bear burdens. So there's 30,000 men, 10,000 a month. 10,000 go, then they come back, 10,000 more go, they come back, 10,000 more go. So there's 30,000 men dedicated to this. And not only that, Solomon had 70,000. So those 70,000 men that bear burdens and 80,000 ewers in the mountains. So that's a lot of men. That's a stinking bunch of craftsmen. Beside the chief of Solomon's officers, which were over the work, 3,300, which ruled over the people that wrought. They had 3,300 foremen. Any of you work at a place that has 3,300 foremen? This is a big job. This is a big, big job. Verse 17, and the king commanded, and they brought great stones, costly stones, and huge stones to lay the foundation of the house. And Solomon's builders and Hiram's builders did hew them, and the stones quarries, so they prepared timber and stones to build the house. And down in chapter 6, over in chapter 16, verse 7, they're going to complete. I think it's chapter 6, verse 7 is what I want. I said 16, but it didn't make sense to me. So it's chapter 6, verse 7. And the house, when it was in building, was built of stone made ready before it was brought thither, so that there was neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was in building. Now think about it. So you got all these, you got 80,000 ewers of stone. You got 70,000 people that are just laborers. You got 3,300 foremen. And all of these people work together so well that they cut a stone in the mountain and they bring it down and they put it in the foundation and they don't have to touch it. They don't have to go tap, tap, tap to make it fit. They don't have to, let's get this little edge off. You know what? I try to cut a 2x4, I have to cut it 3 times to get it the right size. And the, what are you laughing at, Ron? Now, I'm not a master builder. I'm not a master craftsman. I can do all right getting 2x4s. I'm just not a master craftsman. And the trouble is, usually the first time I cut it too short. And then it's hard to make the second cut once you've cut the first one too short. Somebody explain that to Galen later because he knows nothing of this kind of stuff. So these guys, they're cutting stones. They're hewing stones in the mountains. And then these 70,000 laborers are bringing them to the job site. And they're setting them in place, and they don't have to adjust a little bit. They don't have to, they're perfect. Now those, that's what you call master what? Craftsman. You can do that, you are a master craftsman. And so building God's house, you see the same thing. You see the master architect, that there is this plan that David has, right down to the very details. And then the master builder, his son Solomon, that brings all this stuff together, all the raw materials, the wood and the stone and whatever they need, the gold and the silver. And then there are those master craftsmen that are out there cutting the stone and laying the stone and cutting the, you know, there's nobody that are hewers of wood like the Zidonians, and we're going to get the very best to build the temple of God. And always when God's at work, this is what you see. If you think about, we're not going to run all the verses for it because there wouldn't be time, but the plan of redemption. Who conceived the plan of redemption? The Father did. The Father, you know, in that eternal life conference, you know, God which cannot, eternal life, God which cannot lie, promised before the world began, the Father conceived. Here's how we're going to redeem back this universe. Here's how we're going to redeem back these fallen sinners. And what I need to do that, I need a body with blood that can be shed. Who's going to provide the raw material? Who provided the body? Jesus Christ. He's the master builder of the plan of redemption. Here's, you need a body. A body have I prepared. I will become a man, humble myself, and become obedient unto death. And then the Spirit, so the Father has a plan. The Son provides that body that is needed. And then the Spirit works through all in the earthly ministry of Christ as He goes to the cross. But the Spirit also is the one, who is it that seals us unto the day of redemption? Who guarantees that the redemption, who does the work to make it stick? It's the Holy Spirit that preserves us until the day of redemption. Father had a plan, Son provided the raw materials, a body of flesh, and the Spirit works to fulfill that plan of redemption and that purpose of redemption. He also works, turn to Acts chapter 26. We looked at this passage last night. And so we're going to, I thought we'd just keep going from there this morning. Acts chapter 26. In the body of Christ, this works. Acts chapter 26, Saul is on the road to Damascus, verse number 15. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of those things which thou hast seen, and of things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. So, who is it? Well, so who is it that appears to Saul on the road to Damascus? Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, either way. He appears, and he says, Saul, Paul, I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. And we studied this last night in detail. To deliver you from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness. I have a plan to provide forgiveness to the people and to the Gentiles. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, Paul recounts it here in Galatians chapter 1, and he says this, verse 11, But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So if we're talking about the dispensation of grace in the church, the body of Christ, and what God is seeking to accomplish in this age, who is the master architect? Who gave Paul the plan? I certify you, brethren, that it's not after man. I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's the master architect. Here's this plan, Paul, and all of Paul's epistles are the laying out of this plan, explaining what the church, the body of Christ is, explaining breaking down the middle wall of partition, explaining a new means of access to God, explaining all of that. Paul, here's the plan. Here's how we're going to, the plan is we're going to give forgiveness and inheritance to them that are sanctified by faith that is in me, to the people and to the Gentiles. We're going to give them that. That's the plan. And Paul, I need somebody. I need somebody to go out there and to pull together the raw materials that we need. And if you go to, and I'm sure you're already thinking of the verse, if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, there is this wonderful verse where Paul tells us about who he is and what he is. And Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise, what? Master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereupon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. I'm the master builder. And this afternoon, what we're going to look, well, first, let's just go to 2 Timothy now. So if Jesus Christ is the master architect, and Paul is the master builder, then who are going to be the master craftsmen to actually build the body of Christ? And what we're talking about here is building the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. What were all those hewers of stones in the mountains back there in the book of 1 Kings? They're workmen. What does the Holy Spirit do when he goes out there and moves upon the face of the deep and starts structuring everything? He's the working part of the Christ. He's the moving part. You know, work is defined as how much energy it takes to move something from here to here. That's what work is. You know, so some of us just getting up out of the pew is a good amount of work. So you got to move from here to here. That's work. The Spirit is the workman. Those workers in the mountain, they're the workmen. The Spirit takes us out of Adam, places us into Christ, accomplishing our redemption, the work of our redemption. And we, Jesus Christ, appears to Saul on the road to Damascus, and he says, I've got a plan. I've got a plan to provide forgiveness and inheritance to the people and to the Gentiles. I'm going to tell you all about that plan, Paul. And Paul, I need you to be my master builder, because I need some raw materials here to do this. And now, Paul, you need to go out and recruit some master craftsmen, some workmen to do the work of building the body of Christ. I have the plan, but I can't come build it. You are the master builder, but you're one man. And guess what, Paul? You're going to die. So we need some workmen. And we are the workmen. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. But we are not left, and this is where we want to get to this afternoon. If you have a workman, what's one of the things, and think about this, the master builder, one of the things he has to do for his workmen is what? Provide what? Tools. Instruction. Instruction and tools. Here's what needs to be done, and here's a tool. You can't, you know, take a carpenter and say, there's a pile of 2x4s, and there's some nails. Have at it. And he's out there. Ow! You got to give him what? A hammer. And part of what the master builder does is provide the tools so that the workman can take the raw materials and put them together in the way that God wants, in the way that the master architect wants, whoever that might be. So there are tools that Paul has left us, gifts, if you will, that Paul has left us, to allow us to build the church, the body of Christ, to be his workmen. And this afternoon we're going to look at what those gifts are and how Paul spent his entire ministry developing these gifts, these tools that he left for us to use in his absence, building the body of Christ. Let's bow our hearts in a word of prayer. God and Father, we do thank you for Jesus Christ, for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying together this morning. As we've done so, we pray that the things said and done are about honor and glory in the name of Christ and edified the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, you are all dismissed. Downstairs, there's good food.